Heavenly Father, we thought last week in this series about being conformed to you and transformed by your Spirit. We pray, Lord God, for your continued work in us today. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Help us to be more like you, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one of the most rewarding roles in life imaginable. I suppose it's a vocation, a way of life rather than a job as such. Sometimes it feels like a 24/7 role. It involves telling people a lot that they are loved. Maybe you heard the poll this week that revealed that being in ordained ministry is one of the happiest roles with the greatest job satisfaction ever. You thought I was speaking about something else on Mothering Sunday, some of you. But amazingly, in this poll, just before company directors, managers and proprietors of horticulture and agriculture, and company secretaries, clergy are happy. Clergy have a satisfaction rating of 8.291. I have no idea what that means, but that's what the stats said. I don't think it's based on customer satisfaction feedback, which is a whole different thing. But can I assure you, with a real smile, it's you that makes it all worthwhile. This morning. Now, many of you this morning, your thoughts are around the concept of Mothering Sunday. And I don't want to entirely set that aside. But I do want us to reflect further in the context of this series on counting the cost of discipleship. Now, some of the illustrations you'll clearly see link into the broader themes of today. Now, last weekend, we hinted at this in the prayer a moment ago. We studied a passage in Romans. We've been thinking about the Gospels and what Jesus says in the challenge to take up a cross and to follow him. Last week, Paul called us to live as living sacrifices. This week, we're in another epistle. We're reading from Philippians chapter 1. Before we go any further, though, it's good to think, where does that come, Paul's ministry? Where does he write these words from? Who does he write these words to? Because in itself, that gives us an insight into the cost of following Jesus. Paul is paying the price of being a disciple of Christ. Now, two things in the early part of the chapter before Elaine picked it up around verse 18 tell us what is happening in Paul's life. That he was enduring pain and problems from outside the church and from inside the church. Pressure from outside and unnecessary pressure inside. The thing that strikes us very powerfully about what Paul is saying here is he writes from prison. Verse 7, the early part of the chapter, he says this: "It's right for me to feel this way all about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you can share in God's grace with me." He is the apostle in chains. He goes on to say, in the middle part of the chapter, this imprisonment has actually worked out pretty well. It has brought him into contact with the guards, and through the guards, the influence is spread into the other leaders in the city. He's not going to miss an opportunity. He's told them about Jesus. They're telling other people. The gospel is still spreading, even though Paul is squeezed in his life. And so in verse 13 he says, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ." The cost of discipleship. On the other hand, there's challenges within the church. And it seems that people are becoming competitive about preaching. You could hold up scorecards. It's not that kind of thing. Paul won't go down to that level. Instead, he writes to them out of love. There is this tension in the church. Paul says it hasn't stopped him loving them. Love that makes him willing to be in prison for the gospel. Love that won't compete. Love that only honors and glorifies Jesus. I was reminded this week of a very powerful story of maternal love and sacrifice. It's the story of a man called Solomon Rosenberg in World War II. He and his wife, his two sons, and his elderly parents were taken into one of the concentration camps because they were Jews. And the rule in the labor camp was pretty clear. As long as you're strong enough to work, you work. Whenever you're not strong enough anymore, you will be exterminated. Now, Rosenberg first watched his mother and father get too weak to work and be taken off to death. And he knew that the next was likely to be his son, David, because David was a weak and frail child. He always had been. And every evening when Rosenberg came in from his work, he would come back into the barracks where they were housed, and he would look around all the faces looking for his family. Whenever they found each other, they would huddle together and they would pray and they would thank God for another day. One day, Rosenberg came back and he couldn't find those familiar faces. And eventually he found his older son, Joshua, huddling in a corner, weeping. And he said to Joshua, "Joshua, tell me it's not true." And Joshua said, "It is true. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work. They came for him." "Where's your mother?" asked Solomon. "When they came for David, he was taken away. But he was frightened." And Mom said, "There's nothing to be frightened of, David." And she took his hand and went with him. That's love. Love for a loved one. Love which is right at the heart of the gospel. The kind of love that makes people willing to count the cost of discipleship. The intensity of love. The key clean focus of that love. I was very moved during this past week when a young person in our parish shared with me their motivation in life. That as they looked forward to the future, with all that a career and a job might bring, with all that the years ahead might bring to them, that they said that their aim, this is a pretty young person, their aim is to give back to God in life. Out of a sense of indebtedness, out of an awareness of how blessed their lives have been so far, they said, "I want to give back to God." That's a powerful, powerful testimony, a great goal and aim in life. But love is not only Godward. One of the things that stands out in this passage is that Paul knew and enjoyed and was blessed by the encouragement of the believers in the Philippian church. He wanted to be a blessing to them. He knew that they were a blessing to him. He talks about working together to advance the gospel. He talks about praying for them. He talks about them with a real affection and love. That he was able to rejoice even in prison because of what God was doing in them. So discipleship is a matter of love. It's also a matter of life itself. I'm going to make a very blunt statement and then try to explain it a little bit. Here's the statement. There is no real life outside Christ. There's no real life outside Christ. There may be things that look like life, have some of the qualities of life, but ultimately it's not authentic. In that way, they may offer temporary and sometimes superficial blessing. Sometimes we find satisfaction. Sometimes we find a fleeting peace. It's not really living. This is consistent whether we're reading the words of Jesus or the words of Paul. It's not real life. Real life is found in Jesus, with Jesus. A group of us from the mission 2015 team spent an evening during the week with a church leader and a teacher from England called Phil Meadows, Dr. Phil Meadows, who's an expert in church history, an expert in historic Methodism, especially the work of Wesley, and also really exploring how we do discipleship in the church these days. And Phil pointed out that the monks in the early centuries of the church taught the value of a rule of life, a strict set of rules and guidelines by which we would live. But he felt that personally that idea of the rule, maybe just a little bit too rigid, maybe something that became dangerously legalistic in a way. But what he did point out and was very helpful was that Jesus gives a way of life. The problem is that many of us would rather go our way than the way of Jesus. What I've been thinking about in response to what we heard that night is that Jesus' way is not only the best way of life, it's the only way to life as well. Jesus' model, as we think about it summarized in More Like Jesus, is the way to live. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians about that way of life. He does say to them, well, God expects certain standards for Christian behavior. Verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But at heart, it's because he wants them to live out the fullness of the life that Christ has created for them. He wants them to enjoy the Christian life. He wants joy to be at the heart of their lives. Which leads me to the third and the final point, really, this morning. Matter of love, matter of life, also a matter of life and death. Maybe the standout verses in this chapter, maybe the reason this chapter is so well known, and many of you have maybe memorized this verse, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Our discipleship introduces us to the life of Christ in such a way that even death itself is put in its proper place and perspective. One helpful way to interpret Paul's words and to examine our own priorities in life is to realize that nothing else can take the place that belongs to Jesus. No one else deserves to have that place. Imagine if we were to say, to me, to live is money. And to die would be, I can hardly be gain in that level. To die would be loss. To die would be letting it all go. Or if we were to say, to me, to live is fame or influence or power. To die is likely to mean being forgotten. That influence waning. That power out gone. The Christian life transforms our approach to life, but also our approach to death. Paul can say, with a kind of healthy defiance, but it's grounded in Jesus, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. But you do sense that he's human, and he's genuinely torn, that he wants to be with Jesus, which is far better, but he also believes that Jesus still has work for him to do. And he says he is torn. I'm torn between the two, he says. I desire to depart and be with Jesus, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And he has the genuine expectation at that point that he will be around for some time. Here in Philippians 1, as elsewhere in his letters, Paul makes no bones about the cost of discipleship, about the challenge of following Jesus. As we've seen through this short series, Christianity is not safe. The genuineness of Christianity is shown in the hard times. And that's an ambiguous thing to say. The genuineness of Christianity is shown in hard times. I don't just mean when life is hard, the depth of our faith or the closeness of our relationship with Christ shows through. I mean, when we have faith in Christ, we will have hard times. We can expect hard times. Verse 29. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Granted to you. Almost like, sounds like a gift. The gift of suffering for Jesus. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. Call to be more like Jesus, call to be like Paul imitating Christ, is a call to a hard life, but not one that's not worthwhile. We might say that discipleship ultimately cost Paul his life, but did it? Because we've declared our belief in resurrection today. Discipleship is Paul's life. The Christian life is worth being in prison for, worth living for, worth dying for. It is in every way a matter of life and death. But the word that perhaps stands out in this chapter and really is a banner over the whole book of Philippians is the word joy and rejoicing. So we haven't emphasized the cost of discipleship, the pain, the hardship that comes. To be killjoys this last number of weeks. But I suppose to be very honest, because we want to admit that the joy which is real is contrasted with the reality of the challenges of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is the cost of love. The cost of loving God and loving people. And today, it seems to me, is a very good day to think of love and to think of joy and to think of something that can transcend this world and its pains. And as we conclude this series today, I think hopefully we can say, yes, there is a cost of discipleship. And I have counted the cost. And my response is, count me in as a follower of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be counted in your family as followers of Jesus. But Lord God, we would see our discipleship or our walk with you as a matter of life, a matter of life and death, but in such a powerful way, a matter of your love for us and our love for you in response. Lord God, we pray that our love would be sacrificial, but it would also be full of joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's think of what Christ did for us. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is weak.